living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to take a look at verses 15 to 34 this morning, and I think the kids are headed to the back, upstreamers, first to fifth grade. There's some good stuff waiting for you back there in that room. I saw something in my backyard last week, and it was a miracle. It was the miracle of life. And about 6 months ago, I got these trees back there, and the leaves on them started turning colors. And then they shriveled up brown and fell off the trees, and the trees just looked awful. You know, there was just no life in them. There was no green, no color. Looked bad. Then I was out there just this last week. And I had to look up at the branches, and I saw all these little bumps on them. I thought, would a fungus attack the dead wood? What's going on there? And then I got closer to it, and I realized that was some new growth happening. My trees are coming back to life. It's a miracle. The miracle of life. I love this time of year. You know, because everywhere we look, we see life coming back. And every time you see life, you see the fingerprints of God. You know, Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. And so when we look at Jesus, we must recognize he is the expert on life. In fact, he said of himself, he is the life. And so today here in Luke 18, we have some words from the life giver that have the potential to produce the miracle of life in us this very day. So we're going to read it, and I just want you to be excited, because miracles could happen today. So let's start in verse 15, and we'll just read all the way through to verse 34. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word today, these incredible words of life that Jesus spoke. What a privilege it is, what an honor to be able to take them in today and realize the magnitude of what they mean for us and what they mean for our lives, and to realize the potential that is in our life from what Jesus says here. So Lord, as I've been thinking about that this week, I'm feeling that gap between what could be and what I have to offer today. And so I pray that these words that you have given me this week would be useful. Useful in our lives, useful for your kingdom, useful for your glory. I pray that you're pleased with them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verses 15 to 17, we have a life-giving invitation to accept. So people were bringing little ones to Jesus, and that was kind of the custom back in their day. They would, Jewish folks would bring their one-year-olds to respected rabbis and ask them to bless them, to lay hands on them and bless them. And so it only took one parent to see Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, and they're bringing not just one-year-olds, they're bringing babies, they're bringing children, and you know, since one parent did it, then a bunch of parents are like, yeah, that's a great idea. And so Jesus was doing that. Well, the disciples got a little frustrated with what was going on there. I mean, you know, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is teaching them important things, and he's challenging the Pharisees all along the way. Who's got time for children? He's got way more important things to do. Don't get out of here, parents. But Jesus rebukes their rebuking. And he says, no, let those babies come to me. It is hearts exactly like these that belong to the kingdom of God. This is such a sweet example of the love that Jesus had for people. Even the smallest of people. Jesus loved children. He loved to bless them, take them up in his arms. I mean, just imagine the joy that Jesus had at taking these little kids into his arms, laying his hands on them, and having a conversation with his Heavenly Father about their life. You know, these are the innocent ones. These are the pure ones. These are the ones that don't want anything from him. They are not looking at him going, "You're really not who you say you are." No. They're just in his arms, resting, enjoying him. It's quite a difference between the babies and the Pharisees, you know, who are just all the time challenging him, looking for a way to trap him in his words. Quite a difference from the insatiable crowds that were following him around, always wanting another miracle. Show us another miracle so we can believe. Quite a difference. No, these kids, they are just with him. And that's where the overwhelming invitation is for us to accept, to come to Jesus. Just to come to Jesus and be with him and rest in his arms. I mean, if he cared for these little ones, the smallest of human beings, doesn't that mean he cares for the big ones too? He wants us to come to him. Come to him like little children. He said, hey, these little kids, they're more important than you think. Because they give you an example of the kind of heart that you need to have to receive the kingdom of God. And if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't you won't get in. So for believer and unbeliever alike, if you come to Jesus like a child, childlike, you're going to have this experience of life as you're ushered into His embrace. So what does a childlike heart look like? Well, you know, children have an easy time believing. It's not hard for a child to believe. You know, they haven't been tricked. They haven't been betrayed. They haven't been hurt. They aren't skeptics. They aren't critics. They aren't judges. All those things that make it hard to believe. They don't have any of that to deal with. Jesus is saying here, look, don't act like a child. Believe like a child. Believe like one. So see me and believe that I can do anything. See me and look at me and know and believe I am the Son of God, sent by Him. See me and realize that whatever burden or problem or, you know, worry that you're carrying, see me and know and believe I am enough. Believe like a child. I mean, isn't that what little kids do? I mean, when they get hurt, when they're afraid, who do they run to? Mom and Dad. Because mom and dad are superheroes. They can make everything better. Well, Jesus is way better than a superhero because He's real. Believe like a child. We could also say trust like a child. You've probably heard of the trust fall, you know, where you know, you're sort of in this situation where you're standing with your back to someone, someone's behind you, you know, and you know, put your hands out like this and you just start to fall. Well, I got a video to show you a kind of how that goes with adults and Jesus with a little twist at the end. So here, trust fall.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now. Do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right, okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's right.
Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Oh. Whoa. Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different,
Laura. Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Oh, forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
It's kind of how it goes with adults and Jesus. But you know, with kids, they got a way easier time of doing the trust fall. I don't know if you've ever done the trust fall with a child, but they do it. You know, when my kids were little, I used to take them under the arms and just throw them up in the air as high as I could. And then catch him on the way down. Gavin used to love that. Tom, you should try it again with him. It's pretty amazing. You know, I never one time did I drop them. Never once. And they just kept asking for the ride over and over and over again. Just do it again. They were flying. They trusted me. Jesus wants us to trust him like a child. And when we come to him like that, we just let him catch us. When we've got a hurt in our heart or a fear of a storm or a melancholy in our spirit. When we just let him catch us and we rest in his arms, I'm telling you, in that moment, there is an experience of life right there. It's amazing. We should also say, follow like a child. Follow like a child. You know, children have this desire inside of them to please mom and dad. And so more often than not, that's what they're doing. Now, I know that's not their reputation. I know it seems like at times they're doing the opposite of what mom and dad want them to do. And sometimes it seems like they're doing that more often than they're doing what you want them to do. But the truth is, the majority of the time, kids want to do what mom and dad ask. They want to please their mom and dad. And so they do that pretty easily and they do that pretty consistently. So that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to follow him like that. So basically, you got to get out of the driver's seat of your life and get in the back seat and let Jesus drive and let him take you where only he can. So that's how you accept the life-giving invitation that is here. Come to Jesus. Believe, trust, and follow like a child. When you do that, there is an experience of life, the miracle of life in your heart. Now, in verses 18 to 30, Jesus has this encounter with an important guy, and it brings up a life-giving exchange to make. So this man who had some standing and authority in the community, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And so, as you hear his address there, good teacher, it wasn't a common way, a customary way to address a rabbi. And so we can read into what this man is saying there as he's doing a little flattery with Jesus. He's buttering him up. And so we can kind of, from that take, that his question, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I deserve eternal life? Wasn't a real question. He already thought he had it. And what he was wanting from Jesus is to him to affirm it and to do that publicly. Well, Jesus, he immediately points him to God. He says, "Why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God alone." And basically what Jesus is saying there, look, when it comes to eternal life, you want to get your scales weighted correctly. You don't want to be comparing yourselves or ourselves to others, but you got to compare yourself to God. When it comes to eternal life, it's his definition of goodness. He defines it that we will all be judged by. So you got to get your scales weighted correctly. And then he says, you know what to do? Keep the law. You know, don't sleep around, don't murder, don't lie, honor your parents. I mean, he says, yeah, I've been doing all that. You know, and right there in that statement, I've been doing all that since I was a kid. He's like, here it comes. Here comes the stamp of approval. But Jesus knows his heart. He knows what's going on inside of him, and he says something that just destroys him. He says, you still got one thing left. Take all you've got. Sell it. And give it to your needy neighbors. And then come and follow me. Do that and you'll have treasure in heaven. Do that and you'll have eternal life. And so when the man hears that, he just walks away. Sad, upset, because he was very wealthy. Had a lot of stuff. Had a lot of possessions. Now Jesus wasn't telling the guy that he could buy his way into heaven. But what he was telling him was this. That you... in your heart, you will not have room for heaven if it's got all the world's stuff in it. You got to empty your heart of this world stuff or you won't have room for heaven. And then we saw the man walk away as he reacted to his instruction. He said how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Now, that's an interesting image. We have that, you know, when you hear that, you get this image. It's a pretty impossible scenario. But actually, Jesus was referring to something that was kind of common in their minds back then. The gates of Jerusalem and gates in the Middle East. Here's a picture of one. Go ahead and pop that up, Gal. That's a real photo I found. It's a Jaffa gate. But you see, there's a big gate there and a little gate. So when that big gate's open, camels can get in, elephants, carts. I mean, traffic can get through the gate. But when it's closed, you see that little gate's open. You know what that little gate's called? The needle's eye. And so Jesus is saying to these people, you know, the camel's got to get through that little door. And there's no way he's going to get through that door unless he unloads what he's carrying. See that? So the people, you know, they're like, they hear that and they understand. This is impossible. I mean, if this guy, who is arguably a really good guy, if he isn't going to make it into the kingdom, who's going to? This is impossible. If a camel's got to go through that man-sized gate, who can do it? And Jesus says, well, if it was up to you, it would be impossible. But it's not up to you. God is involved. God is at work. And he does miracles in the lives of people when he gets a hold of hearts. So here's some things to understand from this encounter. We have to realize this. Most of us in this room would qualify as the wealthy guy in the story. So don't disqualify yourself because you don't feel like you're wealthy. We would be that guy. And so what we should do is we listen to the camel and the needle's eye thing. We need to open our ears. We need to listen with a serious ear. Because the amount of wealth is not the problem. It's the amount of you your wealth has that gets us in trouble. And so really, when you start thinking about that, that's almost an impossible measurement to get. How much of my wealth has a hold of me? Well, if you look at this story, there's kind of a clue as a way to find out about that. And that would be, what happens in us, in you, when there's a call to give? What happens? You kind of tense up, fold the arms, say, no, mine. Tighten the grip on the money and possessions? No. Or is there this joy? Is there an anticipation that you get to be part of providing a need, of worshiping God with what he has given you? Which would you lean? Which way would you lean if you hear the call to give? We cannot ignore these things. They're way too important in telling us about where our heart is. We can't even excuse them away because we go, you know what, we just don't make enough to give like the Bible says. Can't do that because this may very well be telling you something about your heart. In 2009, the Bank of America asked 1,000 adults, 18 and older, if you were given $1,000, what would you do with it? 48% of them said they would put it in a savings account. 27% of them said they would pay off debt with it. 12% said they would put it in a kid's education fund. 10% use it for medical expenses. 10% use it on a vacation. So if you add up all those percents, I think, if I did my math right, it equals 97%. And so we could maybe guess that the 3% left over, the 30 out of that 1,000 people thought about giving it away. How would you answer that? If I was going to give you $1,000 today out of the clear blue sky, what would you do with it? You know, you might have already answered that question if you know you're getting a tax refund. So what's this business about a life-giving exchange to make? Well, here's the deal. Jesus, he didn't say, sell it all, give it to the poor, and you end up with nothing. He didn't say that. He told the guy, you would have treasure in heaven, and you'd have me. And so it is not lose everything and end up with nothing. It is lose everything and end up with Jesus. Lose treasure here, gain treasure there. Jesus' words. Jesus is saying that. Now Peter, he hears that and he's like, hey, we've left our lives behind to follow. We've left houses, we've businesses, we've left families. And Jesus says to him, hey, anybody who's left houses, families, wife, all of that behind for the kingdom of God will receive it back many times more in this life, in this time, and in the life to come. Jesus' words. That's a life-giving exchange to make. Right there. And so, the thing we realize is, so many people refuse to make the exchange. This flat out won't do it. But if you would come to Jesus like a child and trust Him to be your provider, trust Him to take care of you, you would be able to go through the eye of a needle. Here's an easy way to think about it. You want to live your life like you're playing Uno and not Monopoly. You know how to play Monopoly, right? I mean, the one that has the most wealth at the end of the game, they're the winner. So that's how you play Monopoly. But Uno is exactly the opposite. To win Uno, everything in your hands you want to get rid of by the end of the game. And if you get rid of everything in your hand, you win. So Jesus is telling us, play Uno instead of Monopoly. Have you made that exchange? Have you made the exchange? Do you need to make it again? Have you ever given to God at the beginning of the month an amount that caused you to live by faith the rest of the month to make it? Have you ever done that? It's an experience of life. Have you ever just said, God, here it is. Everything I got, take it. And I'm not talking about in a heart kind of way. I'm really talking about giving it all. Have you ever done that? A little boy did that. Remember what Jesus did with the little boy's lunch when he gave it all to him? He multiplied it and fed over 5,000 people the all-you-can-eat bread and fish buffet. Yeah. That little boy got full. You know he did. He was stuffed. Marveling at what Jesus did with his lunch. The only way that I know of to get your heart free of your finances is to give it away. That's the only way I know of. But just think of the possibilities. Think of the exchange you make. Emptying your life for God. When you do that, guess what happens? He fills it up with Himself. And it's an experience of life. But it absolutely won't happen unless you open your hands and offer it to Him. Make the exchange. Then in the final verses 31 to 34, there's this life-giving example to follow. So Jesus is telling the disciples now for the third time the play-by-play of what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. He says, don't forget, guys, we're headed to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about me is going to happen. I'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. I'll be made fun of, publicly humiliated, spit on, flogged, killed on a cross, and then I will rise again in 3 days. And they hear that, and we hear that's pretty clear what's going on there. You know, we can understand it, but they couldn't. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know what he was talking about. So what's the life-giving example here? It's exactly what Jesus told them back in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is a life-giving formula for anybody who follows Jesus. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it.'" And so Luke 18 is Jesus walking that out. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's walking out the obedience to his word. So first thing he did was he stayed the course. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to do something. He's telling those guys, look, we cannot take a detour. We cannot get distracted. We cannot delay. We have to go to Jerusalem. I know there's all these ministry needs all of around us. People are following us around. But there's a bigger need that I have to take care of when I get to Jerusalem. We got to press on. We've got to stay the course. And then Jesus brought the word to life. He brought the word to life. All those words written about the Son of Man by the prophets, he was going to do. And that's one of the amazing things about the end of Jesus' life. And you hear how the writers in the Gospels say he did this because of what they wrote back then. He was fulfilling prophecy, bringing the word to life. And that when you start thinking about doing that, there's multitudes of ways to bring the word to life in our life. I mean, that's what this series, History, is really all about, bringing his story to life in our life. Do you suppose that anyone has ever listened to the story of the rich man and the camel and the eye of the needle, and after they heard that, they said, "God wants me to give it all away." And then they did it. Sure, there has been. In fact, countless people have done that. They have brought that very word to life in their life. You know, Pastor Matt Kwan, he was preaching in India back when he was pastoring in India. He's preaching to his congregation about giving to God. I don't know the passage that he was using, but it had something to do with gold. And he was encouraging his people to give their gold to God. And while he was doing that, the Holy Spirit asked him a question. He said, "Have you ever given any gold to God?" And he said, "No." So when the offering plate came around, he took off his gold wedding ring and he put it in the offering plate. Then after the service, he got together with his wife, Roshan, and he found out that she took off a gold necklace that she received at the wedding, and she put it in the offering plate. That is bringing the word to life. It's not even waiting till you leave the building. It's amazing. Experience of life. You know, he told me later, when they moved me to another church, that church gave me 3 gold rings. I said, bringing the word to life. It's more testimony that what God says is true. Now, you will find countless ways to do that. Loving your neighbor, praying for the sick, being immersed in your church, getting baptized, feeding the hungry, giving it all away, proclaiming Jesus to the lost. All of those ways, countless ways, and every single one of them leads to the miracle of life in your life. Next, Jesus picked up the cross. Took this physically severe beating. You know, they say that it's thought that, you know, Jesus died so quickly on the cross because he was almost dead when they nailed him up there. It was horrible what he went through. But all beatings aren't physical. Picking up your cross means we're going to pay the price. We're going to bear the burden. We're going to take the hit so that somebody else can live. And so, you know, there may come a day when we're called to stay the course, and that leads to a physical beating. You know, somebody slaps us on one cheek and we offer them the other one. There may come that day. But you know, the day is here when we are taking spiritual beatings and we're taking emotional beatings. That's much more common these days for us. Emotional beatings. We stick it out in a bad marriage. So emotionally damaging. We not defend ourselves against someone else's accusations. We lose a job because we're a believer. We lose a friend. All of those things. Emotional hits that hurt and take time to heal. But when we come to Jesus and we do it for Him, it leads to life in our life. And then Jesus, He gave His life on the cross. Gave His life so that we could live with Him forever. And He calls us to do the same thing. Dying to ourselves. Dying to our rights. Dying to our pleasures. To our plans. Dying to our fears. Dying to all that stuff. Giving up our life. Because when we do that, we become life givers. And that gives life to other people. That's what He's talking about. And listen, just like Jesus was resurrected from the grave, that same resurrection power will show up in your life. Miracles will happen. Marriages will be resurrected. Jobs will be resurrected. Friendships will come back to life. Churches will come back to life. People will make a comeback. If we would follow His example in our own lives, I guarantee you, you will have a miracle in your life. The miracle of life. You will understand exactly what Jesus said in John 17:3. He was praying to God and He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the One You sent, Jesus Christ." That is eternal life. That is the miracle of life that can happen for us today. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to close the service this morning. And I want to remind you, you don't have to be a member of Living Streams to participate in the Lord's Supper, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, this is a table of remembrance for people that have experienced this miracle of life in Christ. And so we do this once a month because He told us to do this. He told us to honor Him this way. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There is no better way for me to honor the life and legacy of Billy Graham than offering this opportunity for you to believe in Jesus today. No better way for me to do that. And listen, it's very simple. Just think of yourself as a little child. Put yourself in a little child's shoes. And it's believe, trust, and follow. You believe. You look at Jesus with eyes of faith. And you see this perfect Son of God sent because God loves me. You see His goodness. You see His mercy. You see His righteousness. Amazing Savior. What a Savior we have. But when you do that, you will also feel something inside that will make you want to hide. Because when you see His goodness, you'll feel your badness. When you see His righteousness, you'll feel your wrongness. But you know what He says? He says, "No, no. Come to Me. Come to Me. Trust I have made a way." And He has. He has died on a cross for the forgiveness of all of our sins so that we could be with Him forever. And so He says, "Come to Me, come to Jesus, trust Me." And that's what we do. And Jesus' death wasn't the end. 3 days later, He rose from the grave and secured a hope for His followers, for people who believed in Him, that when we die, our grave's going to be empty eventually too. Because His is empty. He's alive. And so listen, if you would like to trust Christ today, if you would like to believe and trust and follow Him, you just come to this table of remembrance today. Come up here and believe in Him. Trust Him. Trust His solution for forgiveness of your sins. And then follow Him. You'll leave here a new person. Follow Him. He'll take you on the best adventure of your life. better than anything you could ever dream up. I promise you, he will not turn you away. He loves you. He will not embarrass you up here. He will not chastise you if you come. He has already been chastised for you. Trust him. Come to him today. Believe, trust, and follow, and you will experience the greatest miracle of life today. Today. And believer, I encourage you to come and honor Jesus by remembering how he died. The bread is his body, the cup, symbol of his blood. Honor him, but come as a little child. Come believing. Come trusting him with whatever life looks like today and with open hands. Everything available for his use. And come with a prayer request. Ask him to show you how you can live his example today out there so someone else can have life. So when you're ready, just come up and kneel here. And if you can't kneel, it's okay to, I guess you'll have to sit over there. And that's fine. When you're ready for the elements, look up and our elders will serve you. Let's pray. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table. And I've passed it on to you before. That on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death. That he has died for you. Do this until he comes again." Lord, we come to your table today thankful for this wonderful invitation to come to you, to believe, to trust, to follow. And I pray, Lord, your grace would be abundant for those considering that for the first time. You'd help them take a step of faith in you today. I pray for those that have done that a long time ago, that it would come alive like never before, that they would experience a miracle of life today in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.